tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, September the 1st, 1988. Labor Day camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. I have a great honor this evening, and you do too, for we have with us tonight two of America's most distinguished heroes of World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam War, Colonel Speed Wilson and Jack Harris. They carry the decoration of almost every decoration that this nation gives and many other nations because of their exploits for our country, and it's a privilege to have them both with us, and I count it an honor to have them grace us with their presence. This evening, Brother Speed Wilson is going to come for a while and talk, and then he will have at least two other services, of which, if you're not here able to attend them, it will be worth your while to get the tape, because he tells us things current. He served 7 years, I believe, in the Pentagon under five presidents. I'll let him tell you about that. That's part of his testimony. Anyway, he has received the highest awards of our nation, and so has Brother Jack Harris. And it's a privilege to have men of this caliber declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord in their lives and in our nation. Brother Speed Wilson.
I should have had on my preacher's suit, but Glenn assured me that this is going to be informal, so you're seeing informal and comfortable. I'd like to give my testimony because the two sessions I'm allocated here, I'll be teaching on the others. And, of course, if you've never heard my testimony, particularly if you're in the Air Force, the Navy, or the Army, you couldn't imagine how a Marine could ever come to know the Lord. And some of the Marines still don't know. But I'll tell you how this Marine did. I was born the 7th day of June, 1920, out on a ranch in West Texas in Andrews County. If you went any further west, you'd be in New Mexico because we were right on the border. And my father died when I was 9 years old, and I went to live with my granddad, Speed. So Speed is not a nickname. It's my middle name. I had a little trouble with Harry Truman, so I let him have Harry, and I took Speed. And someone said with a name like that, I was predestined to be a fighter pilot, with the middle name of Speed. So like the predestinist who fell down the stairs and got up and found everything was still working, he said, thank God that's over with, you know. But I wasn't raised in a Christian family. And in fact, I don't remember ever going to church with any member of my family. In fact, in Andrews County, there were only two churches, the Methodist and the Baptist. I did go to both, and whichever one I went to was whichever girl I thought was the cutest at the time. I believe they call that carnality. But then graduated from high school and kept my word with Granddad Speed, because I'd been on a horse ever since I was about 9 years old, fixing fences, herding cows, and fixing windmills. And I told Granddad Speed that when I graduated from high school, I was leaving home and I was never going to get on a horse again. I did, and I haven't. And I don't intend to. I can't imagine anybody paying money to ride a horse. Not a whole lot happened. World War II came along, and all my friends were going, although I was classified as, I think it was 3A or something like that, and my mother was dependent because my grandfather and grandmother had died. And my mother was dependent, however, had some rental properties and talked to her, and I wanted to go, and we decided I should go. And I did, and make it very brief, a year later I graduated from Pensacola, second lieutenant in the United States Marine Corps, went immediately overseas in 1943. We weren't winning the war out in the Pacific at that time. We just barely landed at Guadalcanal and were still hanging on there, and went out to Hawaii, and was put in dive bombers. I detested dive bombers, and was put aboard an aircraft carrier, Then we made five strikes against Wake Island and five strikes against Marcus Island. They were just harassments. We wanted to destroy the supply dumps up there to make Midway Island a little safer. And my first mission was pretty hairy. My rear seat gunner, it was just two people and a dive bomber, and my rear seat gunner, Sergeant Gibson, got his head blown off. And every mission I flew, the 10 missions, five at Wake and five at Marcus, the plane was hit every time. In fact, our first mission over Marcus, we sent out 22 planes. Every one of them got hit. We lost three on the first strike. And one airplane was so badly shot up that it pushed it over the side that I brought back aboard the aircraft carrier. It wasn't fixable, economically so, and came back by. And I kept telling my commanding officer I didn't like dive bombers. You know, going straight down and all the bullets coming straight up, then you don't even have to practice deflection gunnery. They can just shoot right at you. And so he got a requirement for seven dive bombers to transition into fighters, and so it was his opportunity to get rid of me. So I did, and after a few hours in a funny-looking airplane that won all the air races after World War II, it's the Corsair. You might remember it, the F-4U, the wings inverted gulls. And went down the South Pacific. We landed at Guadalcanal. It was pretty well secured. We were just getting bombed regularly at night at that time. And then we finally got a small strip up on Bougainville, and now we could reach the main supply depot of the Japanese at a place called Rabaul. They had eight airstrips up at Rabaul, beautiful big deep harbor. And in the newspapers at that time, Rabaul was called the Japanese Pearl Harbor. We knew it was going to be a pretty tough one, and so we began to send fighter strikes. If you've seen the goofy TV series Baa Baa Black Sheep, the only thing real in that thing was the tents and the airplane. They at least got the airplane right. It was the right airplane, but the rest of it's just Hollywood. And we only had enough airplanes for one squadron, so Black Sheep 214, Fighter Squadron 214, fly all the missions one day, and then the squadron I was in, 212, fly all the missions the next day. We had 32 airplanes, 32 pilots, and of course you never get all the pilots flyable at one time, nor all the airplanes flyable at one time. And the first strike I went on was the day after Christmas, 1943, 26 December 1943. And there were only 28 of us that ended up over the target at Rabaul, and we were met by an estimated 180 to 200 Japanese fighter planes. And it was exciting, to say the very least. That went on for 5 weeks. And during that five-week period, I was shot down three times. We lost half our squadron, 16 out of 32. One turned up as a prisoner of war, Major Boyle. The rest were killed in action. We shot down 86 Japanese fighter planes at that time, and that wasn't the best squadron, although it was better than Black Sheep. They pulled us out to reform. Well, you think three times in 5 weeks is a lot of time to get shot down. Well, of course it is, but I had a friend, Fred Goot, Captain Goot, who was shot down three times in 1 week. He was getting to the point he didn't know whether he could land on the land again or not. He just only landed in the ocean, and there's a lot of it out there in the Pacific. And I landed in the ocean each time. The first time I landed in the ocean, I forgot to lock my shoulder harness and ended up with my face in the instrument panel, and that's the reason this eyelid was cut and hanging down. I couldn't close the eye, and I could stick my tongue through my upper lip. You can still see the hole there and other minor damage. I spent 3 days and three nights, actually two and a half nights, in a rubber boat, and I figured I'd had it. I don't know how many of our pilots died in rubber boats out in the Great Pacific. We don't know. But I told God if he'd get me out of that mess, I'd go to church. And that was religion as far as I know. I knew there was a God. I wasn't that stupid. And at midnight on the third night, a submarine surfaced, and it turned out to be an American submarine, and picked me up. And the next two times, I didn't forget to lock my shoulder harness. And we were pulled out and reformed, and by the time we got back a month later, the war had sort of moved on up into the Central Pacific, and I spent the rest of my 13 months overseas fighting anti-aircraft and ships and ground targets. Came home a hero. I'd always wondered what a hero was. Now I knew that somebody just keeps sending him out and he just keeps coming back. you do that often enough, you're a hero. Isn't that right, Jack? And enjoyed flying, always had. Enjoyed being a fighter pilot and went around selling bonds and putting on flight demonstrations at state fairs and really excelling at sin. By the way, I didn't go to church, although God did get me out of that mess. And ended up going back overseas again. The war ended. It was interesting. We were out at Superstition Mountain firing rockets into Superstition Mountain out of El Central, California, over into Arizona, trying to perfect a technique of night fighters. And 2:30 one morning, I was on one of those strikes on Superstition Mountain, and they called and told us the war was over. So I requested a leave of absence from the Marine Corps to finish my education, went to the University of Texas, and graduated mechanical engineering in June of 50. August the 1st of 50, I was back in Korea, another war. And I was flying night fighters. The main reason was there weren't many people who had flown the airplane. It was an F-7, F-twin engine fighter. And I had, at the end of World War II, and so we went into night fighters. I was well qualified, and as much as I hadn't flown at night for 5 years. So, well qualified. But you can get current pretty quick. And at the end of the 13 months there, actually at the end of 6 months, we had lost a third of our pilots and night fighters. Never knew what happened to any of them because you just go out single plane at a time. And if they don't come back, you just don't know what happens to them. Now, we were doing everything at night that the others were doing in the daytime. We were strafing and bombing and napalming and all of that at night because the communists move at night. A lot of targets at night. And if you've ever been to Korea, it's a whole lot worse than Arkansas because it's all vertical terrain. It's either straight up or straight down, mountains running up to 13,000 feet. It's more like the West Coast. And you doing that at night down below the mountaintops can be real exciting. And to make it even more exciting, the communists would stretch cables from one mountaintop to another. And we were supposed to fly 75 of those because when everybody else, we flew all the missions from sundown till sunup, or when the weather was so bad nobody else could fly, that's when we flew. They now call them all-weather fighter pilots. In those days, it was just night fighter. And we went up and down the peninsula a couple of times. And on those, we were supposed to fly 75 missions, and then we'd be assigned to a ground job. Well, I'd flown 92 because I'd seen some of the ground jobs, and I didn't want any of that. And but when I got shot down one more time, I was patrolling the Yalu River. And that's the river that separates Korea from China. And going all the way up to within 30 miles of Vladivostok, that's the Soviet Union. And all of a sudden, there were three artillery anti-aircraft rounds. We were told they didn't have any up there. One burst in front and one behind, and the other one right under me. And I don't know which way the airplane turned. I believe it was upside down. And the starboard or the right engine was completely off the mounts, and the other one was on fire, the port engine. I had a radar operator set immediately behind me, and the canopy had been blown away, and he had his right hand torn off at the wrist, Sergeant Lang. And I was bleeding. You can see a gap in my hairline. It wasn't serious. It just made it difficult to see. And so we knew we had problems because we were over 350 miles behind enemy lines. And but I'd been talking to a Navy destroyer, and fortunately the radio still worked. And I told him my predicament and that to get us to the nearest water so that we could crash land in the ocean. I wouldn't bail out anyway that far behind enemy territory. And up in that area, the mountains do run up to 13,000 feet. We're up above the Chosin Reservoir, which is 9,000 feet above sea level, where the Marines had just escaped the Christmas before. The Marines in the 3rd Armored Division of the Army had been rescued. And so he directed us. I don't know how close we came to the mountains, but he directed us, and I crash-landed in Wonsan Harbor about 3:30 in the morning. Never saw the water because we were in the clouds all the time. Just made an instrument approach to the water at the destroyer's directions and got Sergeant Lang out of the cockpit and into his little rubber boat, and I got into my little rubber boat, and I tied the boats together, and we waited for sunset. We knew the destroyer was coming to pick us up. When the sun came up, they spotted us. The communists held Wonsan at that time, They spotted us and started shooting at us, but they couldn't quite reach us. But it was getting better because the tide was going in, and that was not a happy situation. And Sergeant Lang was a little upset because he couldn't help me paddle because he went in circles. He only had one hand. And we saw him bringing a 23-millimeter pom-pom. 25 is an inch, 23-millimeter, very effective weapon, two-barrel boom-boom type. In fact, we'd been hit by that as an anti-aircraft gun. And we saw him dragging that around, getting it ready set up. But Sergeant Lang says, you know, Captain, says, when they get that thing set up, these boats are going to spring a lot of leaks. I told him, yeah, I figured that was it. And about the time they got it on its base plate and ready to fire, we heard a big boom just over the horizon, and here came the destroyer. He had 2 5-inch guns mounted forward, and it was their time to run for cover now. So they ran for cover. The destroyer pulled around between us and the shore and picked us up. And I was grounded and was made the provost marshal of Seoul. My friends called and said, old Speed's now the sheriff of Seoul. So I had a little over 2,000 Marines in my command military battalion, the MP battalion. That wasn't pleasant duty at all. And still didn't go to church. Didn't even ask God to help me when I crash landed in the harbor one time. Came home. Became a jet instructor, really enjoyed it. If you've seen Top Gun, that's what I did for 2.5 years down at Kingsville, Texas. Exciting, really enjoyed it, except when I had French students. They had trouble with the language, and they had never seen a machine other than a bicycle. They weren't like Americans, and so they're just a problem. And communications is a part of it. No wonder they've lost every war they've been in. So I was sent back overseas in 1958, and no war going on this time, although I was involved in an operation that we can't talk about yet, because that was back in the days when a covert operation was kept secret. It wasn't like the idiot environment that Ollie North had to contend with. In fact, we can't talk about it, but I can tell you it was successful, and Indonesia is a free nation today because of some of the things we did at that time to overthrow Sukarno. And I was a senior major at that time, and through a chain of events, I ended up being the commanding officer of Marine Corps Air Station Iwakuni down by Hiroshima. There were, at its peak occupancy, there were 30,000 people aboard. It was Navy, Marine, Army, Japanese self-defense, and we had a few Italians and others on the base. And as commanding officer, although it was a bird colonel's billet, I was a senior major and in it. And what made my job more miserable, there were 3 bird colonels on the general staff and 9 lieutenant colonels that wanted the job, and they weren't a lot of help. And in fact, they made my job all the more miserable. And things worked out rather well. Also had 7,000 Japanese civil service in my command with the Marines. I enjoyed it because I'd had a lot of lesser jobs. I'd had a fighter squadron at one time, but this was really the first big job I'd had, and I really enjoyed it. And things did work out rather well, including the operation down in Indonesia. And so the commanding general, I don't know why he never relieved me, because either other people wanted it, but he left me in the job. And some of my friends never understood it either. And so he decided I needed another medal. You don't get any extra pay. They just look good on your resume. And so they had an awards banquet. And so I sat there at the banquet, and I was miserable because my marriage was on the rocks, because of my infidelities and fooling around as the big red-hot jet jockey and all of that sort of thing. But this really bugged me, because I love my wife and my 2 children. In fact, my daughter was born during the Incheon invasion in Korea, and I knew it was my fault. But I thought, well, you'll make lieutenant colonel, and then you'll be happy. And I looked across the table at the general, my boss, wearing 2 stars, and if there's anybody in the group that was more miserable than me, it was him. So I figured maybe promotions don't make people happy either. So I went back to my room as soon as I could appropriately leave the awards banquet. Stood in my little room, a little 10 by 12 room, The Australians had built it, and we had made it into officers' quarters. As an Episcopalian, I joined the Episcopal Church when I was a jet instructor down at Kingsville, Texas. I don't have time to go in and tell you why, but I figured I could do as well as the pastor was doing. He was just no good like I was, so I figured I could do that. And the Episcopalian is not the only one to have people like that, you know. But so it was the only way I knew to pray. I was just standing there in my room, and I was thinking, God, if this is all there is to life, why don't we just forget it? It's not worth hanging around to see all this going to work out. And I started getting an urge to kneel down. Well, we do that in the Episcopal Church. We call it ecclesiastical calisthenics. And if you don't know the cues in the prayer book, you'll be getting down when everybody else is getting up. So I did. I went over and got down by my bunk. Now, a lot of things, if there's any point to my testimony, it is that if you get serious with God, you don't have to be a theologian. In fact, theology can probably keep you from knowing the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. Well, I know the scripture now, if you'll humble yourself before God, he will show you mercy. Well, I certainly needed some mercy. Probably need a little humbling, too. And when I got on my knees, it was a very humbling experience. And I kept praying in my mind, but I was suddenly aware of the fact that I wasn't praying to a great big God out there. I was praying to a man named Jesus. Well, the few times I'd gone to church, we'd sing songs about him. I knew about him. I knew who he was. And now I know there's no scripture. The scripture says there's no way to the Father except by his Son, Jesus Christ. And then I got a real strong urge to actually vocalize what I was mentalizing. What I was thinking. Well, that didn't make any sense at all. Nobody in the room to hear me. But I finally did after quite a while. And it was really strange, I assure you, to hear my voice in an empty room asking Jesus to come into my life and to show me a purpose in that life. Then, now that I know the scripture, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not a hit and miss proposition. And then all of a sudden, all the things I had done became hideous to me. All my sins. And I just flat told the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I did all those. Now, some of them, a day before, I would have bragged about them. Scripture says the heathen will glory in his own destruction. And it was most interesting. I began to feel lighter and lighter and lighter and better and better, and I started crying about it. Well, that really was a little bit confusing. I hadn't cried since my grandfather died. And here I was crying about feeling so good, I guess. And, of course, I know the scripture now. If you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive them. Then I started forgiving people who had mistreated me. Most of them, I hadn't been too nice to them either. That's usually when you're getting mistreated. When I kick, they kick back. Dirty birds. And when I got up from there, I felt altogether new, and I looked at my watch, and it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'd started around 10. Didn't seem like that. And I woke up the next morning literally in a new world.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
It was raining outside, as it usually was down the inland sea by Hiroshima. But glory to God, it was nice and light inside.
Hallelujah.
And I looked in the mirror, and I could look myself square in the eye. Boy, I hadn't done that in a long time. Because I knew that guy was a jerk, and I was afraid everybody was going to find it out. I come to find out everybody knew it anyhow. You wouldn't hide anything from them. My wife, most of all. Make it very brief. I had 7 chaplains in my command, and I shared it with 5 of them. I didn't bother the other two because one was a womanizer and the other was an alcoholic. So I knew they probably wouldn't have much of an idea of what had happened to me. And did you know out of the 5 I shared with, only 2 could tell me that I'd had a born-again experience? Lieutenant Burke, the Baptist, and Lieutenant Hammond, the Presbyterian. So I had 2 I could fellowship with. You know, I'd just like to tell you that once you get saved, that just solves all your problems. Hogwash. Those three colonels and nine lieutenant colonels got nastier, and a lot of other characters joined in with them. But the change was, it didn't seem to upset me too much. And the fact that I didn't get upset seemed to upset them all the more. The scripture, according to Speed Wilson, is love your enemies, it'll drive them nuts. It was rather confusing. I didn't. I backslid. Got drunk, just like I'd never met the Lord. But the morning I woke up after the big drunk and the party out in town, you know, when all the military police work for you, you do take a little liberty that most of the others couldn't get by with. And couldn't get out of bed the next morning. My left knee was all swollen and really hurt. So after a week of torment, the doctors finally sent me up to Yokosuka, up by Tokyo, and they took x-rays and found I had advanced arthritis in my knee. They absolutely refused to believe that it came on overnight, and they could refuse to believe that they couldn't find it anywhere else in my body. And the commander kept questioning and kept questioning, and finally I just told him, I said, I've told you what happened. Now your job is to get me fit for duty. And so we didn't discuss that any further. I was ambulatory. Billy Burke and John Hammond had both given me different translations of the Bible. And my wife had sent me the King James Version. So I had time to read the Bible. And glory to God, I could understand some of it. But one night, just, you know, so much. But one night, I went to see a movie and I was so disgusted. You know, your outlook does change once you... And so I went over to the library, and I saw the sign religion. I went over, and you know the garbage over in religion? It was Ruth Montgomery and Gene Dixon and Edgar Casey and all that stuff. But one caught my eye. It was a little red paperback. It says, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And I thought, well, that'd be interesting to see what a Chinaman thinks Christianity is all about. So by the time I'd read six chapters of that, I realized I'd never met any normal Christians. I'd met a bunch of pew warmers. And the guy gave scripture. Well, that was exciting. I thought, man, and it really was a whole new realm. That really didn't solve all my problems. It just gave me an understanding of what a normal Christian life would be. You're just normally spiritual and spiritually normal. Not a bunch of weirdo woo-woo stuff. You know, St. Paul said, whether this be of the Spirit, I know not. So St. Paul wasn't getting witnesses by his goosebumps. He was just going on about God's work. He even built a few tents. Not very spiritual in that. But, so one Friday night when all the ambulatories were out in town, I'd come back from... I don't remember where I went. I think I just went out walking. It hurt to walk, and I figured I'd deserve the pain, so I'd afflict myself with it. You know, no pain, no gain, bless God. Go. And I was walking down a corridor. I had on combat boots and concrete deck and no draperies on the walls, and I could clanking along, and the devil was right on my shoulder telling me what had happened to me the 28th of June, 1958, over in that room was just a hallucination. God doesn't have anything to do with people like you. And I didn't know Romans 8:1 very good then. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I was condemned. And in that state of mind, and really I don't know why God has anything to do with people like me, but thank God he does. And in that state of mind, I was suddenly aware of the fact the Lord Jesus Christ was right here at my left elbow, and he was walking with me. Now, I didn't see him. I made a conscious decision not to look. For some reason, I thought if I looked, he might go away. And it felt so wonderful just having his presence right there. And I really believe I heard the rustle of his garments, and he walked me through his 6 or 8 steps. I don't know. Then he spoke in an audible voice, and I heard him. Although it didn't echo off the walls like my footstep, and I've never heard God speak audibly since. I've heard from God, but not in an audible voice. And this is what he said, and it's a very masculine voice, compassionate, filled with love. And he said, Fear not, I'm with you. And then he left. And I ran to my bunk and I pulled off my boots and I wanted to pray. All the drunks were coming in. Well, that was no place to pray. So I remember the standby wing. It's one that's just waiting for a big, horrendous tragedy. Bed's all made. I went down. Sure enough, the door wasn't locked. Walked through the door, and immediately I saw to my right the word head. To me, to you, that's the toilet or the john or the latrine. And I opened the door and flipped on the light, and there it was. Nice white tile, six urinals on one wall and six commodes on the other. I once said it wasn't a holy place. It really was. There were 12 holes. It just, and by the way, that's a good number in the Bible, too. But it wasn't a very sacred place. So I wasn't going to tarry as I'd done before. I got right down on my knees right there between the urinals and the commodes, and there weren't any stalls. In the Navy and Marine Corps, we believe in an open fellowship. And I got right down on my knees, and I prayed an angry prayer. I wasn't angry at God. I was disgusted with me. And I said, Lord Jesus, give me the power to do those things I know I ought to be doing, and give me the power to quit doing these things I know I shouldn't be doing. And with that, I was knocked right out on the deck, or floor if you prefer, and started laughing hilariously and crying joyously. And my tongue began to flap around. I had to bite it to get it to quit. And I thought, what a ridiculous scene. I wasn't spaced out. I knew what was happening. I did think maybe this is what happened to St. Saul on the raid to Damascus. May have been. And I thought, now, if somebody comes in and sees me here, the first thing they'll do is smell my breath, and I'm not drunk, so I'll be in trouble. You know, in the military, if you're drunk, they excuse a whole lot, because the people that are sitting in judgment are drinkers, too. And I could just see myself going off in a straitjacket hugging myself, you know, and come up short on an inventory of marbles. And I don't really know how long I was there, but I got up, went back to my bunk. By the way, it did occur to me maybe I had slipped my trolley or lost my buttons or something. And it occurred to me, you know, if this is being insane, it ain't all that bad. But maybe those people are having a good time over in the funny farm. And so I got up, went back to my bunk and went to bed. Slept a wonderful, peaceful sleep. Slept right through breakfast. And here was the doctor waking me up. We did this every morning at 9 o'clock. And he says, Major Wilson, let's have a look at your knee. Threw the covers back, and he looked rather startled. And I looked, and all the swelling was gone. Well, he had seen it the morning before, and now he saw it now. And he said, what happened? And I said, I did some praying last night. Then he was sorry he asked. He didn't know what to do with that. But he did walk down to the foot of the bunk and pick up the clipboard. And all he did was shake his head. No, he hadn't recommended prayer. I guess that's what he was saying. So he walked off, never even looked at me, and just shouted back, go get an x-ray. So I did. Walked about a quarter of a mile to the x-ray lab. Knee didn't hurt. And about 2 hours later, he and another commander showed up, and they had the original x-ray and the new x-rays. And they said, we don't understand it, but as far as we're concerned, you're fit for duty. So I left. Caught an airplane 300 miles back down, assumed my command from my executive officer, and finished my tour. A lot of wonderful things happened. I became involved in prayer groups and Bible studies, and Lieutenant Burke, the Baptist, held the last Sunday service I was going to be in. Even sang in the choir, if you can imagine. Unheard of. And so Lieutenant Burke said, our commanding officer, Major Wilson, is going to be going back to the States next Wednesday. Would you like to say farewell? Well, here's the general and his staff. No, and I just got up and gave him my testimony. He told him that I thought it was real strange that I had to come to a heathen land to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hoped that I could live to see the day that when I looked at a formation of Marines that I'd see nothing but born-again, Jesus-loving Christians. The general didn't even go through the front door when the meeting was over. He went out the back door, you know, to go up the front and all that. And two of the three colonels who had been giving me a bad time came over and told me that I ought to keep my religion to myself. I didn't say anything because I already had my orders and I was leaving. Well, a lot of things, to make it real brief, very interesting. I came home, got involved with a full gospel businessman and became an international director. I was the first and only military international director, and I was the liaison for full gospel and was able, during my 14 years as an international director, to get a chapter either on every military base in the world or within 10 or 15 miles of every military base in the world. And a lot of interesting things. And I resigned last December, no fault of full gospel. I just, as I was telling Glenn, every time we got together, every 6 months or sooner, more often, the problems arose. All these old fuds about my age all complained about they couldn't get young men involved in the full gospel. And I'd always tell them the reason you can't is because you guys won't quit. You know, they won't. And I'd already, well, I don't need to tell you all the struggles we go through because full gospel businessmen are very spiritual, you know. Yeah, you ought to visit a director's meeting sometime. They all sit up and quote scripture to each other. Yeah, they do. More like a staff meeting. And so I found a young 38 architect at Christiansburg. I liked his address. And he was a go-getter, so I appointed him to fill my unfinished term as an international director, and then he was reelected. And in my resignation, I pointed out I was just practicing what I had preached, that I was quitting to let a young man take over. Well, I went to Vietnam. By that time, I had a lot of interesting duty in Washington. Spent 5 years in Washington before going to Vietnam because I was deputy director of Marine Corps Reserve at that time, and we thought we might have to mobilize the reserve so they wouldn't send me. And responsible for the training and the equipping and mobilization of 300,000 Marines in the reserve. It was double the strength of the active duty Marine Corps at 300 training centers all over the United States. And by this time, I was a very senior bird colonel. In fact, there were only 8 colonels in the Marine Corps senior to me. And I was chief of staff of the amphibious forces. That was an air-ground team of, at the maximum strength, we had 23,000 Marines, and I was second in command under General Kearney. We were making 4 amphibious landings a month in Vietnam. In fact, we were hurting the enemy so bad that November 1970, they disbanded the amphibious forces because we were about to win the war, and they couldn't let that happen because we were not supposed to win. I knew we weren't supposed to win when we went. I'd figured that out a long time ago under McNamara and his band. Bunch of traitors. If we have time, we'll talk about that. And by the way, we weren't allowed to win in Vietnam to create the illusion that we can't win these wars of national liberation so that we won't interfere in Central America or anywhere else. They'll holler, oh, we don't want another Vietnam. My answer is, you bet we don't. Let's get in there and win it and get out. I could take one, praise the Lord, I could take one division, 30,000 Marines, supporting air, and clean that up in less than 6 months down there, and I wouldn't kill near as many people as they're going to kill the way they're going at it. And a lot cheaper, too. In fact, for about $200 million, I could probably field a pretty good group of Marines and Rangers and go do it. And that was different. Really makes a big difference in combat when you know the Lord. Many wonderful experiences, lives saved, and all the other just from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing was that as a bird colonel, I ate at the general's mess. When I went into Vietnam after the disbanded amphibious forces, I requested transfer into Vietnam. I was on shipboard most of the time in the amphibious forces, and requested transfer in and went in. But we had a problem as General Lew Wilson, a Christian, was my boss back at Hawaii. He was chief of staff of the Pacific Fleet. And he said, well, we got a problem. Because you know you're too darn senior, so we don't know where to put you. So I ended up replacing a brigadier general, a good friend, Smoke Spanninger, General Spanninger. I relieved him, and his job was coordinating about 4,000 airplanes, rotary helicopters, and fixed wings with 88,000 troops. And that was my job, and that was an interesting one to save quite a few lives through prayer there. And was decorated again a few times there. Came back to the States. Retired, and the Lord gave me an insight into scripture, I believe, on knowing the times and seasons.
Yeah.
And that will be our first talk here. Whenever I speak, we'll give you the science of knowing the times and seasons, although you've probably been taught you aren't to know. You know, there's a lot of churches that are filled with a bunch of know-nots. You just don't want to know. But nine times in the New Testament, God said, I would not have you ignorant. So God wouldn't have you ignorant, and what's your excuse? And the next one we'll talk about, my second talk, will be rapture, question mark. I hope we get it in before it occurs. But you know, we're on the countdown. This 88 reasons why the rapture is going to occur in 1988 is going to occur the 12th of this month. You only got 11 more whatever days, shopping days or whatnot, before you depart. But we'll give you scripture so that when you hear that sort of stuff, you can begin to ask questions. And as Glenn said, I just don't know why. I do know why. The people that believe that garbage haven't been reading the Bible. They do not know the scriptures nor the power of God, as Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we'll cover that in detail, and if the opportunity presents, we'll talk about the conspiracy in Washington, D.C. and all over the world, and how I was a part of that until I figured out what it was and that type. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and I know He will. Hallelujah. And if anyone ever told you that a cowboy from West Texas, Episcopalian in the Marines, could ever meet the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in the Holy Spirit in Japan, you could never say the age of miracles are over.
Well, one thing I can say for Brother Speed is that when he talks, he knows what he's talking about. He's not talking about what somebody told him or he heard. Because, you see, he was in the places of authority in this nation where he was part of what he talks about. So he's not going to tell you things that he heard somebody else say. He's going to tell you where what he knows because he was there. Like I said, he was served in the Pentagon for 7 years, I believe, if I'm correct. Served under five presidents. Attended many, many state dinners in the White House. And served honorably, and let them know where he stood in the things of the Lord. He's not a man who backed down once God got a hold of him. He never backed down. Amen. Well, Brother Tommy, come and minister to us for a while, and then we will go home and go to bed and come back in a little while to start all over again in the morning.
Let's stand together.
I don't know.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a good hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this blessed day and this testimony we just heard. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit tonight. We thank you for enthusiasm in your people and a desire to know you, Lord. And Father, as we approach your word tonight, we'll approach it reverently. And Lord, we fear and tremble before you. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to quicken us together and minister your word. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. Turn with me tonight to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 5. We'll share just a little bit tonight as the Lord directs us. Genesis chapter 5. Praise the Lord. I'm just glad you came here to this camp meeting. Amen. In Genesis 5, look at verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived after 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground of which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Praise the Lord. Now, the word Enoch means dedicated or teacher. And he was the seventh from Adam, the Bible says. How many know seven's a number? Perfection. Spiritual perfection. And he was the seventh from Adam. And in Psalms 75, the Bible said that promotion comes not from the east, the west, or the south. But we know it comes from the north. That's where God dwells. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And Enoch begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech begat Noah. Now, the Bible says here and teaches us that Methuselah was 187 when he begat Lamech. And Lamech was 182 when he begat Noah. You add 187 and 182, you got 369 years. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Methuselah, listen now, was 369 years old when Noah was born. When Noah was born, he was 369 years. And Noah was 600 when the flood came. Hallelujah. He was the 10th from Adam, Noah was. How many know 10's the number of tribulation? How many know there's some tribulation in the land? Hallelujah. Amen. And so he was 600. 600 plus 369 is 969. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Genesis 5:27. When Noah was born, God gave the people of that day 6 centuries to repent before the flood came. Did you hear me? When Noah was born, God gave the people of that day 6 centuries to live before the flood would come. He was 600 when the flood came. Methuselah, the longest living person, showed God's love, God's compassion, God's grace, and God's mercy to a people in that time. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for God's grace tonight? God's mercy and God's compassion. Amen? Praise the Lord. Methuselah's name, it's a prophetic name. There are several meanings to his name. One is this: when he dies, the water shall break forth, or when he shall die, it shall break forth. Judgment would come when Methuselah died. And the death of Methuselah marked the year that God would send the judgment. And Noah probably knew, maybe, possibly, that the flood would come at that time. So when grandfather died, the flood came that year. Praise the Lord. Now look in Amos just a minute. Look at Amos 3:3. Well, I'll just quote it. It says, "How can two walk together except they be what?
Agreed.
And the Bible says that Enoch did something. That he did what? He walked, come on, with God. And he was not, for God took him." Now let's go back there to Genesis 5 and look at the scripture again together here. Back there in Genesis 5, verses 22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. A new birth resulted in a new walk life. He had a child. And after that child was born, the oldest living person, praise the Lord, it caused a new walk life in Enoch. Because he walked with God 300 years. 300 is a number of supernatural deliverance. Man in the Old Testament, Gideon had an army of 300. The ark was 300 cubits. That's part of the dimensions of the ark, as well as 50 and 30 dimensions. So 300 is the number of supernatural deliverance. Praise the Lord. And so after 300 years, how many know he had supernatural deliverance? Hallelujah. He walked right into God, didn't he? Glory to God. And so he walked with God. He was not, for God took him. There was divine direction. There was agreement with God. There was a mutual trust. And he kept in step with God. How many know God wants that in our life? He wants us to keep in step with him. He walked with God. He pleased God. exercised faith. He had a testimony. And the root word for walk means friendship. And Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus wants some friends. Amen? And so Enoch is a type of the man-child, Revelation 12, being caught up unto God. How many believe there's another people going to be caught up in God? Amen. I teach it mainly in the Spirit. There's a people going to be caught up in God, a man-child people, overcomers, sons of God, have many titles, but I just want to be one of them. Don't you?
Yes.
Glory to God. So he was the seventh from Adam, and how many know we're approaching the seventh day from Adam also, the 7,000 years from Adam. God knows the timing. We do not know the timing exactly. As our brother said, we can know the days and the seasons, but we don't predict the day of the coming of the Lord. Nobody, Jesus didn't know while he was here on the earth, did he? Praise the Lord. So 1,000 years is to the Lord as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. Now, let's go back to Genesis 5 just a minute again. And it says there, I want to look at it again. So let's turn back there, Genesis 5. And it says again, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. In verse 24, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 with that scripture in mind and look at verse 5, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And the Bible says, "This then is the message."
Yes.
This then is the message. How many want to hear the message from God? This then is the message, John says, which we have heard of him and declare to you, church, that God is light. Hallelujah. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And Enoch walked with God. He walked with light, didn't he?
Yes.
And he was not, for light took him. Amen. Or the Spirit took him. Hallelujah. God is a spirit, isn't he?
Yes.
God is light. God is life. God is love. God is a consuming fire. And so he said here in this verse, "This is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," or walk in God, or in the Spirit, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Hallelujah. Glory to God. So number one, in this man called Enoch, he fellowshiped the Father. He walked with God. You cannot walk with God unless you fellowship God. Can you say amen? He fellowshiped his Father, his God. Glory to God. Now turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 and 6. Notice what it says here. By faith Enoch was what?
Translated.
That he should not see death. I don't believe he died, and I don't believe he'll yet die.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Others may differ. That's all right. But by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. That means somebody went out looking for him. You know what? They didn't find him. They looked for Elijah. They couldn't find him. And so he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. How many know God wants us to have a testimony?
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Hallelujah. That he pleased God. Anybody want to please God tonight?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Everyone in this room should want to do that. Praise the Lord. We should want to pray to please the Lord. Look in Psalm 69 just a minute. In Psalm 69, let's look at verses 30. Praise the Lord. Psalm 69 and verse 30. Oh, what a scripture. Notice what it says. I will praise the name or the nature of God with a song. Now, the New Testament, Revelation 14, they are singing a new song, which is a new message. Hallelujah. And we could get in that. We shared a little here one time on the new song. But I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also, look at this, shall please the Lord. When we praise the name or the nature of God with a song and magnify Him with thanksgiving, this shall please the Lord. There are some things that pleasing. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. And notice what it says. Glory to God. This shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You could give Him all the sacrifices there are, but nothing pleases Him until you begin to praise Him with a song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Verse 32, the humble shall see this. That's those that go down. How many know we need to go down? I need to go down, brethren. You need to go down, brethren. Hallelujah. The humble shall see this. The humble have their eyes open, don't they? And be glad or rejoice. And your heart, the heart of the humble, shall live that seek God. Turn that around. You won't live if you don't seek God.
Right,
for the Lord heareth the poor. The poor in spirit. That's the one that says, God, I can't make it without you. I can't live without you, God. I've got to have you. Hallelujah. And despiseth not his prisoners. How many know God's got some prisoners? Paul said, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prisoner. He doesn't make up his own rules. He can't go when he wants to go. He can't go where he wants to go. He can't do his own thing, can he? Hallelujah. We need to become prisoners of the Lord. Now, it said he will not despise his prisoners. Now, turn over to Psalms 102. Let's look at these prisoners just a second here. Psalms 102. And God is dealing with Zion in this chapter. And he's having mercy upon the Zion people. I mean, oh, there's an Israel people, there's a Jerusalem people, and there's a Zion people. It's an outer court. Come on, help me. Holy place. Holy of holies. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. How many know his mercies are new every morning, Brother Jack?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. For the time to favor her. God's going to have a set time that is going to favor a Zion people, isn't it? Yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the death thereof. I could go into a lot of things on that verse, but let's come on down. Verse 15. The heathen shall fear the name or the nature of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion. Hallelujah. When the Lord shall build up Zion. How many know he's building his church today? Can you say amen? There's a church within the church. And when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall do something. He shall appear within his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's coming in you, and he's coming out there, isn't he? Glory to his name. Hallelujah. And he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. Hallelujah. And the people which shall be created shall do something. They shall praise the Lord. God's raising up praisers. Can you say amen? That's the generation. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Here it is. To hear, God's got an ear, brethren, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Hallelujah. I'm not just talking about those that's in prison tonight or in jails tonight, but I'm talking about those that are prisoner for the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
To hear the groaning. There is a groan at the throne tonight. Amen.
Amen.
To hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed to death. God is going to loose a people, a special generation, a special people. Hallelujah. They will be loose from the appointment of death. And God knows who they are. God knows the time frame. That's in His hands. Can you say amen? But there is a people arising that will walk into life, hallelujah, and not see death. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's praise Him. There's an Enoch company, we would say. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God is going to loose His prisoners. Glory to God. Back to Psalm 69 now. Psalm 69. Notice what it says here. In verse 33 again, the Lord hears the poor, despises not His prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. And for God will save Zion. God will save Zion. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell therein and have it in possession. Look at verse 36. The seed also of His servants shall inherit it, and they that love His name or His nature shall dwell therein. There is a seed. There is a generation. Amen. There are His prisoners. Glory to God that He's going to loose. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, glory to God. Let's look at another scripture here together. Turn with me. Also, in Proverbs 16, let's look at some things that please the Lord here. Proverbs 16. And let's look at verse 6 and 7 tonight. Oh, I love this word, don't you?
Yes.
Hallelujah. By mercy, verse 6 of chapter 16 of Proverbs. By mercy and truth, iniquity or lawlessness is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Next verse. When a man's ways, Enoch had some ways that pleased the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. To the one that pleases God, amen, that has the ways of God. Let me show you this from the Word. 2 Chronicles 17, we see the Scripture teaches this right here. How this man's ways please the Lord and his enemies scattered. Glory to God. 2 Chronicles 17, look at verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked. Enoch walked with God, didn't he? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David, the man that pleased God. Amen. David was a man after God's heart, wasn't he?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And sought not unto Balaam. Excuse me, I'll get it right. Verse 4. Roger, you might have to help me back there. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. He had riches and honor and abundance. Verse 6. Now look at verse 6. And his heart was lifted up. Notice this though. In the ways of the Lord. How many want your heart lifted up in the ways of God? Amen. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Verse 10, look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. That is peace, isn't it? When your ways please the Lord, I want to tell you, God can scatter your enemies. Can you say amen? Would to God that our nation would please God again. Amen. And God would scatter the enemy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So, there are some things that please God. Amen. Now, back in Hebrews, let's go back there where we were with Enoch just a second. Hebrews 11. Thank you, Lord. It says again in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He saw life, didn't he? Let me know we have to choose life. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hallelujah. So he was a father pleaser. First of all, he fellowshipped his God. Now he is a father pleaser. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. What does it mean to please God? It means to have God's approval upon your life.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. To have God's approval upon your life. Now turn to Jude, verse 14. Jude 14. Jude 14. Hallelujah. Notice what it says here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. But how many know there is another seven from Adam, if you go back to Genesis, through Cain's line. But how many know that God gave Adam and Eve another seed after the death of Abel? Through Seth. If you'll study from Adam through Cain's line, you'll see there's a man also named Lamech that was the seventh from Adam. But you see an ungodly seed. I mean, no, he was a murderer if you read your Bible. I mean, no, Cain was a murderer too. And the Bible said Cain was of that wicked one. Amen? The word Lamech means powerful. It means overthrower or leveler or bringing low. Hallelujah. I mean, oh, the ungodly seed, the seed of the serpent, will bring you low. Come on now. I mean, oh, Jesus made a statement in Genesis. There were two seeds. One was Satan's seed and one was the woman's seed. Amen? And it said that the woman's seed, hallelujah, which is the Christ seed, would bruise his head. Can you say amen? And he would bruise his heel. If you study Psalms 49, I think it's verse 5, you'll see the heel speaks of iniquity. And there's something Satan is after. He's after your walk life. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. His walk life pleased his father. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. He walked with his God. He walked in step with his God. But this other seed, this ungodly seed, this wicked seed, through Cain. Cain, again, the Bible said Cain was of the wicked one. I mean, oh, Cain had a mark on him. He was a fugitive and a vagabond. Do you know there is a fugitive and a vagabond spirit even in the church? Come on now. And I don't mean this against any individuals, but there is a gypsy spirit in the church. There are wandering spirits in the church who want to run here and there and never get settled in God. Can you say amen? I'm going to show it to you in Amos. Turn over to Amos 8. Praise the Lord. Amos chapter 8. Look at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Let me know there is a famine in many people's lives in the church.
Amen.
Those that believe, as our brethren have said so far, that the rapture is going to take place this month, let me know they have been deceived.
Amen.
Amen. And we need to pray for them. You know that?
Yes.
Now he said, the days come, saith God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and thirst for water, but of hearing, come on, the words of the Lord. Hallelujah. But in the midst of the famine, there is a people that is hearing God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now notice, and they shall do something. These that do not hear God, they shall wonder. That's the same word for vagabond. Are you hearing me? They shall wonder. Those that will not hear God, they shall wonder from sea to sea, from minister to minister, from church to church, from convention to convention, name it what you want to, from the north to the east, from Canada to Florida. And they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Can you say amen? Now, why? Because they do not want to hear. Number two, they do not want to straighten up their life as the prophet was telling them here. And three, they'd rather kill the prophet, but they're going to reap a famine. Amen? But we can be delivered by the power of God, can't we? How many know everyone in this room has run sometime or another in your life? Maybe we're running now in some area. But God is able to heal that area of our life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to Jude just a minute now. Turn back to Jude. Jude. Oh, hallelujah. Jude 14 again. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Everybody hear that? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken, notice, have spoken against him. Now, first of all, Enoch fellowshiped the Father. Secondly, he was a father pleaser. He had the approval of God. And now he's the Father's spokesman. How many know there's a ministry intact here? Amen. A prophetic ministry. Now notice this prophecy here. Behold the Lord. And all prophecy is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. All true prophecy will be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. How many believe that?
Amen.
The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then it said, the Lord cometh. The Holy Spirit will be speaking of His coming, His return. I mean, when we walk in the Spirit, His coming is imminent. It's when we're out of the Spirit that it doesn't seem like it is. Hallelujah. All the prophets and all the New Testament writers, when they were in the Spirit, they spoke of His coming. Praise the Lord. When you're in the Spirit, His coming is nigh. It is near. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. And then it says He's coming with 10,000s of His saints, which speaks of resurrection, ruling, and reigning with Jesus. What for? What else, rather? To execute judgment upon the ungodly.
Amen.
Enoch prophesied of our present day situation with great accuracy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Praise the Lord. And he walked 300 years with God. The Bible said, without faith, we cannot please God. He walked with God. He walked diligently because he knew his God and he stayed faithful unto God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody tried to find him, as I said, and couldn't find him. But he didn't see death. He saw life. He walked into life. And I declare today, I'm going to close because I don't keep you late tonight. I got a lot more. But I declare to you, there's a people going to walk into life, and I want to be one of them. I desire to be one of them. I don't preach never die, because a lot of people who preach that have died. Amen? But I want to be one of those who walk into life. I desire to walk into life. Amen? How many desire to walk into life tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand. Amen? Let's wait on the Lord here just a minute. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bless you. We worship you. Let's just raise our hearts and hands to it. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to your holy name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We love you. We appreciate you, Lord. We magnify you tonight, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We bless and honor you tonight, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 The hand of the Lord is upon thee, my daughter. And know that the Lord is with thee to strengthen and to equip thee in this hour. Know that the Lord thy God does stand with thee at this time. Know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, saith the Lord. For my hand is upon thee, my love is within thee, and I direct thy footsteps surely in this hour. Yea, so seek the Lord in this hour. Cry out unto him, and yea, the Lord shall direct thy footsteps. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and truly he shall direct thee, saith the Lord. Know that in this hour I, the Lord, do turn thee a new direction. And I do set thee in the way that I will direct, saith the Lord, in my direction and in my time. And know that I, the Lord God, do see, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. And I've seen your inner man, saith the Lord. And I've seen your desire and your love for me, saith the Lord. And know that I, the Lord, do a new work within thee and through thee, saith the Lord. So cry out in the night season and wait upon the Lord, and I shall renew thy strength, and I shall rejuvenate thee, saith the Lord, and I shall cause health and strength and vitality to overtake thee, for you are my jewel that I make up for that day. Rejoice and know that I love you, and my love is within you. I do the work, saith the Lord. Come on, let's praise our God. Let's praise our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The hand of the Lord, my son, is upon thee. And the Lord has put courage and strength within thee. The Lord does a new thing within thee, saith the Lord. Yea, the Lord has equipped thee in this hour to run the race that's set before thee. And every obstacle, and every barrier, and every hindrance that has stood before thee, that have hindered thee, shall come down as you walk in faith, my son. For surely the eye of the Lord is upon thee. His eye is over thee to watch over thee, and his ears open to thy cry. So cry out, my son, to him, and I'll bring a great change in the midst of thee, and in the midst of the people round about thee, saith the Lord. For I am a changing person that will change my people, saith the Lord. I will change my people, saith the Lord. Rejoice and know that I, the Lord, love thee, and that I do a mighty and a strange act within thee and through thee in this hour, my son. And truly I've watched you walk life, and it's pleased me, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Come on, let's praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Rejoice, my son, in the Lord, and know that the Lord is with thee, that the Lord is thy high tower and thy strength. Know that the Lord does go before thee. Yea, the Lord does go before thee, even as the captain went before Joshua of old. Yea, I go before thee, my son, and I lead you into the land. Rejoice and know that I go before thee. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Oh, hallelujah. Let's praise our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise him. Let's praise our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord thy God, and know that the Lord is with thee. And know that, as I've said tonight, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So yea, agree with thy God, and walk thou with thy God. And know that the Lord God shall shoot down the enemy, yea, that's harassed thee. The Lord shall bring forth deliverance, my daughter, within thee in this hour. For this is your hour of deliverance, and the Lord shall not disappoint thee. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Rabba Sandarabaka. Rejoice in the Lord thy God. For thou art a trumpet in the land, saith the Lord thy God. And I put a word in your heart, and I shall put a word in thy heart. Thou shalt speak it faithfully, saith the Lord thy God. For the Lord is empowering and does give thee boldness in this hour and great confidence. Yea, be not moved by what man would say. Be not moved by what woman would say. But be moved by thy God. For as I move Samson of old, I shall move thee in this hour. My spirit and my anointing shall come upon thee to minister to and through thee. For thou art my anointed one, saith the Lord. Come on, let's praise our God. Let's praise our God. Let's praise our God. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord, my son, and know that the Lord has heard thy cry, and the Lord has seen thy petition, and know that the Lord surely does direct thee in this hour. And I've marked the pathway out for thee to go, my son, in the days ahead. And know that they shall be days of joy, they shall be days of gladness, for I, the Lord, have ordained it, I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And yea, in this hour I shall anoint thee, and I shall speak through thee, my son, for thou art mine, and I am thine, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord. Yea, the Lord shall strengthen thee. The Lord shall equip thee. The Lord shall give you courage and boldness in this hour. Yea, be strengthened in thy God, and know thy God, for He loveth thee. The Lord does visit thee. He does woo and draw thee unto Himself. Yea, take up the cross, my daughter, and follow the Lord, for He loveth thee very much. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Amen? Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. We love You, Lord. Oh, yes. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, my God. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, just a minute, please. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus. Anyone here tonight, raise your hand if you do not know Jesus. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyone here tonight does not know Jesus? Never been born again. Never been born of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Anyone? Anyone here? How many here tonight would confess to the Lord, not to me, that you've been lukewarm and you want God to touch you alive? Raise your hands. I won't call you up here. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Others? Yes. Father, we lift up these tonight. We ask the mighty power of God and the fire of the Lord to touch them once again, Lord. We pray You'll cleanse and forgive them, Lord. We pray the Spirit of the living God shall move upon them in this camp meeting. And that, Lord, You'll restore them. Lord, that which the locust, the cankerworm, and the palmer worm has destroyed and eaten up, we pray You'll restore them, Lord Jesus. Set their attention, their mind, their heart, their eyes upon Jesus once again, Lord. Oh, Father, forgive them and cleanse them, we ask tonight, as they cry out to You, Lord. As they cry out to You, Lord, wash them and restore them, we pray. Mighty God. And everybody said, amen. God love you. Bless your hearts. Praise the Lord.
Let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Glory and kingdom authority. Flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem reigns. So
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.